as we started last week a series through this Old Testament book. So it's kind of hard to find. It's kind of obscure. If you can find Matthew, just take a left and you'll be there real fast. We saw last week that Zechariah, he was a prophet and a priest. And he had a unique position in time, being able to see all of Israel's history up to that point, but also seeing what would come. Like a mosaic, Zechariah puts all these pieces together, and the picture that it forms is the gospel of Jesus Christ. In chapter 1, God speaks to his broken people. We were introduced to a name of God that will be used 46 times in this book, the Lord of hosts. Now, every name of God tells us something about who he is. And when we see Lord in all capitals, it's referring to Yahweh, a name so holy that many early Jews feared to even pronounce it. It means the self-existent one who needs no one and nothing for anything. This name speaks of how he redeems his people from the grips of slavery and sin. It tells of his covenant keeping and also how he has power and authority and influence and is master of all. That's just one name, Lord. When we add of hosts, it's a translation of the Hebrew word Sabaoth that means armies. Lord of hosts, it emphasizes God's sovereign control over every power, dominion, force, and realm. And when we see Lord of hosts, it's referring to the God of angel armies. This is the God who calls his people to repentance. Zechariah 1:3, return to me, says the Lord of hosts, and I will return to you. It's a promise of God that we can trust. The promise that he has been fulfilling throughout his people's history, and one that we can attest to because he has fulfilled it in our lives as well. Return to me, and I will return to you. It was only in repentance the remnant left of God's people could be prepared for the message that came next. Remember, it was a message of comfort. As I worked on last week's message, I was just in awe of the pre-incarnate Christ's appearance. The angel of the Lord is likely him there in chapter 1. We'll see him throughout. The Word of God became flesh and dwelt among us. He was in the beginning with God. Through him all things were made and hold together. He is God. And he asks the God of angel armies, how long? It's a phrase used many times in God's Word as a cry of suffering for God's people. Probably asked the same question in the midst of a long and difficult road. The pre-incarnate Christ asked it here in chapter 1, and we see the reality that Jesus intercedes on our behalf. When you do not know what to pray, when the words just won't come, when the road that you're on never seems to bring the destination you were hoping for, when the accuser will not relent, Jesus is interceding on your behalf. 1 John 2:1-2. If anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father. Advocate means one who intercedes on behalf of another. It is Jesus Christ, the righteous. And he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world. Remember that word propitiation. It means covering. The covering of our sin. Jesus traded coats with us, so to speak, where he allows us to put on his righteousness, and he took on our sinfulness when he went to the cross, so that when God looks at us, he sees the righteousness of his Son. It is an incredible truth. That's what that word propitiation means. God the Father's response was, I am zealous for my city. I am angry with those who have oppressed it. I have a plan. I am in control. Construction will begin in Jerusalem again. I will take care of my people. And the next vision continues to form a more complete picture of God's plan here in chapter 2. If you're able to stand out of respect for the Word of God, please do so as we read Zechariah 2:1-13. Hear the word of the Lord. Then I raised my eyes and looked, and behold, a man with a measuring line in his hand. And so I said, where are you going? And he said to me to measure Jerusalem, to see what its width and what is its length. And there was the angel who talked with me going out, and another angel was coming out to meet him, who said to him, "Run, speak to this young man, saying, Jerusalem shall be inhabited as towns without walls, because of the multitude of men and livestock in it. For I, says the Lord, will be a wall of fire around her, and I will be the glory in her midst." Verse 6, "Up, up, flee from the land of the north, says the Lord, for I have spread you abroad like the four winds of heaven, says the Lord. Up, Zion, escape you who dwell with the daughter of Babylon. For thus says the Lord of hosts, he sent me after glory to the nations which plunder you. For he who touches you touches the apple of my eye. For surely I will shake my hand against them, and they shall become spoil for their servants. And then you will know that the Lord of hosts has sent me. Sing and rejoice, O daughter of Zion. For behold, I am coming, and I will dwell in your midst, says the Lord. Many nations shall be joined to the Lord in that day, and they shall become my people. And I will dwell in your midst, and then you will know that the Lord of hosts has sent me to you. The Lord will take possession of Judah as his inheritance in the Holy Land, and will again choose Jerusalem. Be silent, all flesh, before the Lord, for he is aroused from his holy habitation." Lord, we trust that you will bless the reading of your word. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Thank you. You can have a seat. Okay, so what's this another strange vision? They're going to get weirder as we go, I'll just be honest. But each one means something. What does this one mean? Well, let's take a look at some key words to try to help us make sense. Number one on your outline, on the back of your bulletin, a measuring line. A measuring line. So imagine that I came to your house with a measuring line, a tape measure, and I started measuring your windows for curtains, and I started measuring your walls for see if my furniture would fit and for new flooring, and I started talking about, okay, we're going to knock out this wall, and we're going to put a shiplap accent wall on this wall. Imagine if I came to your house and did that. You would look at me like, "Pastor Jim, it's really good to see you, but get out of my house, right? What do you think you're doing? I mean, this is weird. It's not right for me to measure something that isn't mine. I can do all the measuring I want at my own house because it's mine." So the next blank's on your outline. Measuring indicates ownership. Measuring signifies ownership. And so in Zechariah, a man begins to measure Jerusalem. Look again, those verses, verses 1 and 2. "Then I raised my eyes and looked, and behold, a man with a measuring line in his hand. And so I said, 'Where are you going?' And he said to me, 'To measure Jerusalem, to see what is its width and what is its length.'" Now, we cannot say 100% who this man was, but he was likely the same Lord, angel of the Lord from chapter 1, thus being the pre-incarnate Christ. At the very least, he is an angel of God, which is incredible enough. But measuring signifies ownership. And so God is saying to his people, "Jerusalem is still my city, and I have wonderful plans for her. Her borders will go beyond what they were before." See, God had a plan of peace and prosperity and hope for the city that was currently in ruins. Verse 3, "There was an angel who talked with me going out," this same angel that spoke with Zechariah in chapter 1. "Another angel was coming out to meet him, who said to him, 'Run, speak to Zechariah, saying, Jerusalem shall be inhabited as towns without walls because of the multitude of men and livestock in it. For I will say, for I, says the Lord, will be a wall of fire all around her, and I will be the glory in her midst.'" So a city without walls. Walls protected a city. That's what they were designed to do. Walls keep enemies out. And so the vision of Jerusalem without walls, it's a prophecy of a time without enemies, a time of peace. And the mention of the multitude of livestock and people, it's a vision of growth and prosperity for God's city, Jerusalem. So just imagine standing in the midst of the ruins of the temple, looking around and looking through the walls of the city that had been destroyed. It would have been discouraging and seemed impossible, but God wasn't done. For I, verse 5, says the Lord, will be a wall of fire around her. That's describing a supernatural defense, and I will be the glory in her midst. He would once again return to his people. Actually, Jesus would walk through the gates of that new temple, that new city, soon enough. It wasn't soon to them, but he would. Years before, God sent a similar message through the prophet Isaiah, chapter 49. Sing, O heavens, be joyful, O earth. Break out in singing, O mountains, for the Lord has comforted his people, and he will have mercy on his afflicted. Zion, which is another name for Jerusalem, said, the Lord has forsaken me. My Lord has forgotten me. And this is God's reply, verse 15. Can a woman forget her nursing child and not have compassion on the son of her womb? Surely they may forget, yet I will not forget. See, I have inscribed you on the palms of my hands. Your walls are continually before me. So don't miss the consistency in God's word. It does not ever contradict itself. It can be trusted. It is living and active, even the parts that are hard to read. So we see this measuring line of a city without walls. This is God's city. He owns it. These are God's people. How does this apply to our lives? Well, from time to time, Jesus comes in to our lives with a measuring line. Sometimes he makes plans to remodel. He has visions for what we can be, but he may have to knock out some walls in some places and build new ones in others. Demolition days, they leave messes. And sometimes they leave nothing but a shell, and that can be painful. But to Jesus, it's a clean canvas, and the end product will be so much better than the beginning. And truth be told, if we have placed our faith in him, then he owns us. 1 Corinthians 6:20 tells us that we were bought out of slavery with the price of his life. And because he is the owner, he has the right. And it's only natural to want to fight it, and it's okay to admit it if we don't like it. But we need to commit to learn from it and learn to trust. Know that what is coming out on the other side, promised, it'll be good. A measuring line. A couple more key words that help us make sense of this vision. Number 2, Israel's enemies. Notice Israel's enemies. Two phrases, the land of the north and daughter of Babylon in verses 6 and 7. Read it with me. Up, up, flee from the land of the north, says the Lord. For I have spread you abroad like the four winds of heaven, says the Lord. Up, Zion, escape, you who dwell with the daughter of Babylon. So the land of the north, historically many of Israel's invaders came from the north because of how it's situated on the map. The Syrian desert on one side and the Mediterranean Sea on the other. Their enemies would have to go up and around the desert to attack them. And so these two phrases, they represent Israel's enemies. And here the land of the north is synonymous with Babylon, where many of God's people were still exiled here in Zechariah. The four winds of heaven probably reference each point of the compass. God had scattered his people in every direction because of their rebellion, just like he said he would. He actually prophesied that he would do this in Jeremiah 1, 14 and 15. The Lord said to me, out of the north calamity shall break forth on the inhabitants of the land. For behold, I am calling all the families of the kingdoms of the north, says the Lord. They shall come and each one set his throne at the entrance of the gates of Jerusalem, against all its walls and all around and against all the cities of Jerusalem. And now through Zechariah, he's telling them to come back to their homeland. Daughter of Babylon, it's similar. The children of the oppressors of God's people continue this cycle against God. And what we need to know is, the next blank's on your paper, Babylon is a mindset. For us today, Babylon is a mindset. It's a heart condition that stands as an enemy of God. It's a world system that exploits God's people because it is their enemy. John's vision in Revelation 18:2 gives a pretty good picture of this heart condition, this mindset. Babylon the Great is fallen, and has become a dwelling place of demons, a prison for every foul spirit, and a cage for every unclean and hated bird. Birds sometimes represent the agents of Satan in God's word. For all the nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. The kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth have become rich through the abundance of her luxury. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, "Come out of her, my people, lest you share in her sins and lest you receive of her plagues. For her sins have reached to the heaven, and God has remembered her iniquities. Render her to her just as she rendered to you, and repay her double according to her works. In the cup which she has mixed, mix double for her. In the measure that she glorified herself and lived luxuriously, in the same measure give her torment and sorrow. For she says in her heart, 'I sit as queen and am no widow and will not see sorrow.' Therefore her plagues will come in one day, death and mourning and famine. And she will be utterly burned with fire, for strong is the Lord God who judges her." Church, though Babylon fell a long time ago, the spirit of Babylon, this same mindset, is still very alive and well today. We're going to revisit this subject in chapter 6. The sin of commercialism is what it's addressing. It's a mindset for the things of this earth, and therefore is against the things of God. As God's people, we need to come out of Babylon and make sure that our hearts are at home in Christ, the things of God, not the things of this world. Because those who do not turn to Christ but stay in this mindset against him, Revelation said right there that he will remember their sins. Chilling thought, that is. What a chilling reality. He will remember our sins. Responsible for the payment of my sins. If I don't know Jesus, the wages of sin is death. But both spiritual and physical, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. He will remember their sins. Look at what Hebrews 8:12 says for us who are in Christ. "For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more." Psalm 103:12, "As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us." Can't measure east to west. You can measure north to south, but you can't measure east to west. Far he has taken our sins from us. But this spirit of Babylon, he will remember their sins. And friends, if you have not surrendered to him, you will be responsible for your own sin. For those of us who do know him, is there any hint of being an enemy of God in any area of our lives? "Return to me, says the Lord of hosts." What is God revealing through his word and his spirit to you today? God is going to measure the city of Jerusalem because it's his. And he is calling his people away from their enemies and back to him. Verse 8, "For thus says the Lord of hosts, he sent me after glory to the nations which plunder you. For he who touches you touches the apple of his eye. For surely I will shake my hand against them, and they shall become spoil for their servants. And then you will know that the Lord of hosts has sent me." Number 3, joy is coming. Joy is coming. Verse 10, "Sing and rejoice, O daughter of Zion. For behold, I am coming, and I will dwell in your midst, says the Lord." So contrast the daughter of Babylon that we just read about, the enemy of God and his people in verse 7, with the daughter of Zion here in verse 10. Daughter implies having a father. And this is God the Father. And like the daughter of Babylon was just like her father, so is the daughter of Zion like hers. Again, Zion, it's another name for Jerusalem, God's city. This daughter has a heart for God. This daughter wants to live in worship to the one who deserves it. This daughter wants to be set apart from the world and live a holy life of worship for God. This is who God is coming for. I mentioned last week that I like to underline anytime I notice God saying, I will, in his word, because it's a promise that I can trust. It's a promise we can trust. It's the same when he says, I am. Notice he says, I am coming and will dwell in your midst. I am coming and will dwell in your midst. Remain faithful to that promise. With much of Scripture, there is a right now and a not yet to it. You can write that down. There's a right now and a not yet to much of Scripture. How has God fulfilled this promise? Through the birth of Jesus. Matthew 1:23, behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. John 1:14, the word, that's Jesus, became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. There is a right now and a not yet. How will God fulfill this promise? Through Christ's return. Friends, you and I, we have reason to have joy because of Jesus. Because of who he is, for what he's done, for what he has promised to do. And when he does return, he will judge the nations. And if your name is not written in the Lamb's book of life, you will stand condemned on judgment day. Your name is forever inscribed in the pages of that book through faith in Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. You too can find joy through Jesus. Many nations, verse 11, shall be joined to the Lord in that day, and they shall become my people, and I will dwell in your midst, and then you will know that the Lord of hosts has sent me to you. If ever there was a verse that would bring joy to you and I, it's this one. Many nations shall be joined to the Lord in that day. Those of us who were once not a part of God's people can now be called God's people. It's an incredible truth. It was a promise given to Abraham in Genesis 12. All the nations of the world would be blessed through him, because through him the Messiah would come. And upon his death on the cross, the veil of the temple was torn from top to bottom, and the way to God was open for us all. It is incredible, and it is an undeserved truth that we can have a relationship with this same Christ that we see way back in the Old Testament. You and I have reason to rejoice because of Jesus. In the first two chapters, the pieces of this mosaic, they're already coming together to help us see the Messiah. Verse 12, the Lord will take possession of Judah as his inheritance in the Holy Land, and will again choose Jerusalem. Be silent, all flesh, before the Lord, for he is aroused from his holy habitation. Friends, we don't know how much longer he will tarry to return. If you don't remember a time in your life when by faith you surrendered to the free gift of life that he offers, today can be your day of salvation, but you are running out of time. At any moment, the Father could say, it's time. And Jesus would part the eastern sky and come back to get his own. Those who don't know him will be left with an eternity of regrets. That's you. Today can be your day of salvation. If that's not you, you likely know somebody who is in that position. As we go into this time of invitation, this time of reflection, you just bow your head and close your eyes. Maybe you need to do business with God this morning. Maybe you need to make that commitment. You've never surrendered your life to him. Maybe you need to return to him and see it, find his open arms. Maybe you just need to lift up somebody doesn't know Jesus or who isn't living like it. Ancient text is still applies to our lives today. Jesus came in and measured your spiritual house, your life. And he's made some changes and they're difficult. Maybe you just need to cry out to him to give you the strength to trust him. You relate to that spirit of Babylon that holds in higher esteem the things of this world than it does the things of God. It is actually an enemy of God because of it. We confess our sins. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's a promise. Lord, we invite you to come. God, thanking you for the truth of your word, and trusting that it will not return void. Lord, I lift up this congregation to you right now. Lord, knowing that there are many different burdens, many different battles. Lord, that honestly it doesn't seem like you've won them sometimes. So again, Lord, give us the strength to trust you. Give us the heart that longs to be with you, Lord. That longs to spend time with you. That longs to grow in our faith. Let us come out of that spirit of Babylon. Lord, this culture that we live in, it supports it, Lord. So help us come out of that. We might live lives totally surrendered. Lord, thank you for Jesus. Thank you for this opportunity to come. Thank you for this church family. Thank you for who you are, for what you've done. In the worthy name of Jesus, we pray. Here.
Good morning, everybody. Just a couple quick announcements. So next week, we're going to have a donut social during the 9 o'clock hour. And we've been doing this more often because new people are coming and we're having faces we don't normally see. And we don't want you, a person, just to be a face in the crowd. So 9 o'clock hour next Sunday, we're going to have a donut social. Maybe your teacher will let you come in and get donuts and talk and then go back to class. I don't know what the plan will be, but that's next Sunday. Also next Sunday is Baptism Sunday. And most of you already know this, but baptism is just an outward showing of the change that Jesus has done on the inside. And so that's next week. If you have any questions, get a hold of Brother Jim. This coming week will be FBC Kids Club's last study on Joseph. But we are going to keep meeting at 6:30 to practice for the Easter choir. And they're going to have an Easter egg hunt on April 16th. And I think last year we filled like 1,000 Easter eggs. So if you'd like to bring some peanut-free candy, we will take it, and we will give it to kids, and then we're going to send them back home with their parents, and they're going to be all plumb wound up. I am talking about bags full of candy. So anyways, that is going to be on April 16th, and you can drop off the candy in the office if you'd like. So y'all have a great day. Thank you.